morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We sung a couple of wonderful songs about grace, and I love that first one, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. We talked about last Sunday about grace principles and some misconceptions about the grace of God. And I want to continue today talking to you about grace, but a little different aspect of that. So we want to start reading in Ephesians 2. I do want to welcome those that have tuned in via the internet. I don't know if they're doing it this week or not, but last week, Brother Mark Crumfellow's church had us on the big screen down there during this hour. It's just 10:15 down there, and so if they're tuned in down at Grace Believers Bible Church, we're glad to have them. We're glad to have all that tune in. As I read a letter last 2 weeks ago from a gentleman out in Texas that has a Country Bible Church is the name of it. They meet together on Sunday morning, watch the broadcast, and we're glad to have all those folks tune in, and glad to have you today. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Probably one of the most quoted verses, or two verses in the Bible, particularly among those that believe that salvation is by grace apart from works. And yet there's another verse that follows. Several years ago, there was a gentleman that attended church here on Sunday morning. He didn't get to come regularly. And I can't remember his name. Some of you may remember his name. But the fellow, he was about 70 years old when he started coming here. He was red-headed and had a kind of a rude complexion. And his eyesight had gotten kind of bad, and so he didn't usually bring a Bible. But I never met an individual that could quote more Bible verses than this man could. And so one Sunday morning, he'd come a couple of times, and he would sometimes stay for church, sometimes not, but he was always there for Sunday school. And one Sunday, I was out front, and I saw him walking and coming down to the parking lot. And I said, "Brother, did your car break down?" And he said, "No, I can't drive anymore. My eyesight's bad." And he was in really good health for his age. And I said, "Well, did you walk from home?" He said, "Yeah, it's only about 4 or 5 miles." And so he came in. And he would listen intently. But every time that I ever read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he would stop me and say, "Preacher, read verse 10. So this morning I want to read verse 10 in honor of this gentleman whose name I cannot remember. Back in verse 8 again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." Now this gentleman's point in having me read that was not that he did not believe in salvation by grace. He had a wonderful testimony. But he said that over the years, in trying to find churches there where there was a balance, he said, "I always found that those that just teach grace, grace, grace never say anything about works." He said, "On the other hand, there's others, that's all they talk about is works, and they don't understand grace." And so he was adamant that I always read verse 10 when I read verse 8 and 9. I want to talk to you this morning about those good works that are mentioned there in verse 10. And Jerry's message this morning got very close to just trampling over everything I intended to do. And so if you were there, then you're kind of going to get a double dose. But I really enjoyed the lesson this morning. It was a great blessing to me, great encouragement. And I'll tell you, last week, I probably got more emails and messages about the message that I preached than I ever have before about preaching about the grace of God. And, you know, that's because people that understand grace appreciate grace. Now, I can almost assure you that I will not get many responses this week. Because there's a little different attitude when you start talking about works. But I'm not going to talk about works in relation to salvation, because we all know that there's not a single work that you can do in your flesh that would in any way make you more acceptable to God than you already are. The works have nothing to do with that whatsoever. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's not one work that you can do that would merit salvation. Christ did all the work that was necessary when he hung on the cross and died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so never mistake our position and our walk. Our position is accepted in the blood. Our position is sealed unto the day of redemption. Our position is that we are washed, justified, sanctified. Our position is we are forgiven all trespasses. Now, I don't know how I could make that any clearer. But several years ago, there was a preacher who wrote an email to a gentleman that was in a Bible study I was teaching. I'd invited this man to come preach. And he said he was not going to come to our Bible conference because I was a legalist. Well, brother, if I'm a legalist, I'm going to tell you something. I have never, one time, as a matter of fact, because of some things that were being said about me, I finally told some folks, I said, we've got 7 years of messages on our website. We've got tapes before that, old cassette tapes. Every year that I've been pastoring, for 28 years before that, we had cassette tapes. And they're all stored away in boxes. I said, I'll furnish them to anybody that wants to listen to them, and I'll give you $5,000 if you can ever find one place where I ever mentioned, even came close to mentioning that works were involved in any way in our salvation. Nobody took the challenge. You see, people can throw all kind of stuff out there. And people say, well, you ought not to teach about how you ought to live because that's not any of our business. Well, if you read Paul's epistles and you want to get you a calculator out and calculate it, you'll find out that about 50% of Paul's writings have to do with how we live. They must have some significance. Now, I'm not going to get up here and preach against things that people do, because if I start preaching against something you do, then all I have to do is look in the mirror, and I understand that temperance is not my strong point, or moderation. I heard Barbara say something about they eat a healthy diet. Well, so do I. Every day till noon, I eat healthy. Till at least noon. Sometimes I make it till supper. Sometimes I eat a salad for lunch. And I don't like them. But anyway, the point is that when Paul is talking about salvation by grace here, he's talking to some people that understand the importance of that grace, because he says there in verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And two of the greatest words in your Bible are the next two words: but God. You see, in spite of all that we were, and enemies, apart from God, aliens, strangers come to promise, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then Paul says, for we are his workmanship. A person, workmanship has to do with something that is created. People that do woodworking. You look at that podium back there that we stand behind on Sunday morning. That is the workmanship of Brother Joe Gordon. Down in his shop, he takes and he's got a great shop there, and he makes wood items and he makes pen, all kinds of stuff. That's his workmanship. We are the workmanship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his workmanship. Say, well, boy, that's kind of bad. No, it's not bad. It's not bad. Because you see, what he made us is not what people see, but what we are. What he made us was accepted in the blood. People see what we are in the flesh. That's not what Christ made us. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He created something in us. And what God's desire for us is, throughout Paul's epistles, is that which he created within to be worked out. Thus Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible has nothing to do with working for your salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There ought to be an outworking of that which we are in our spirit. That new creature in Christ. As a matter of fact, over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says there in verse 22 that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He did a great job. He did a perfect job of making us what we needed to be to spend eternity with him in heaven. You know why he did that? By leaving us out of it. Because all our flesh does is muddy the waters and mess things up. And so what did he do? Well, over in Colossians, I read this verse probably 30 years before one day it really came home to me, and I've read it many times since then, because I love what he says in verse 12, Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. If you study that word to be made meet, like a help meet, it has to do with being all that is necessary. Think about that, folks. God did everything that was necessary to get us ready to go to heaven. As a matter of fact, back in Ephesians chapter 5, he said there in verse 30, or verse 25, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present and cleanse it with a wash. I'm sorry. They might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I remember old J. Vernon McGee used to read that verse, and he'd say, "Picture I get there is we've just been washed and ironed and all ready to go, perfect, made accepted." You see, we are his workmanship. We're going to be testimonies of his grace throughout eternity. That in ages to come, he might show forth exceeding riches of his grace. And yet, God desires that those that he has already made righteous in his Son Jesus Christ, that we exercise, as Brother Jerry was talking about this morning, that rightness that is outlined and laid out in the Word of God. And that's why he says there in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, those verses we just read, a new creature in Christ, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, I heard a man not long ago preaching, and he's a grace preacher, and he made the statement that the only good work that you can do today in this dispensation is to preach the gospel of Christ. Well, that is a very good work. But there's a whole lot of other things that Paul has instructed us in the 13 epistles that he wrote. And the interesting thing about that is that God Almighty, He not only saved us, He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. If there was only one, it wouldn't say works. It would say a good work. But he says there are good works. Now, the question comes up then, what are those works? What is it we are to be doing? What kind of work does God desire of us? Well, obviously, first and foremost would be the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But the interesting thing is that God has prepared us unto these works, and he has furnished us. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance. Those are people that Timothy's going to be ministering to. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Obviously a lesson in that, but the point is, they were teaching things contrary to sound doctrine. Verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now notice, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is those false teachers, false doctrine, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there is a preparation that has to take place if we're going to do the work that God intended us to do. Number one, he said, we need to study. And we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. What? A workman. A workman. You know, there are certain areas, and I've mentioned this several times, that if you're hiring a professional, you want somebody that knows what they're doing. You know, you don't want to go to a doctor that just spent the night at a Holiday Inn and thinks he can perform surgery on the basis of that. You want to, I mean, whatever it is, if it's something that's serious, you want to know that that person has prepared. For example, if you've been tried, you've been accused of something, you're going to trial, you want the best lawyer you can get. Well, the Bible says that we're to study, and we're to do so, not that we can stand up and boast about knowing more than everybody else, but that we can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And he says, if a man purge himself from these, that false teaching, that the things that were going on there, he says, he shall be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Well, how is it we're prepared? Well, we study. Look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now notice, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto all good works. Not thoroughly furnished so that you can somehow exalt yourself above everybody else. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the reason that God didn't just take us off the earth when he saved us is because He had some things that he wanted the church, the body of Christ, to do. He had some things he wanted the members to do. Did you ever stop and think about it, that nobody's getting saved today apart from others telling them the truth of the Word of God? The Bible says he has chosen by the foolish of preaching to save them that are lost, save them that believe. The fact is, folks, is that God has a method of doing what he's doing, and that method is that one person was to be saved. Remember what Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what? From faith to faith. God has chosen that the members of the body of Christ function as a body. But because there are so many schisms and divisions, the body doesn't function much like Christ desired. We are his body. And he desires for us to function on the basis of what we know and what we've learned. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said before that it is impossible to function as God desires us to function on the basis of ignorance. You can't do it. How are you going to... You think about the number of people today in this world that are trying to conduct their life according to the teachings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What a mess they're in doctrinally. Or Hebrews through Revelation. Now, let me say, there's a lot of information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you could use in application to your life. There are many things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his ministry that are great things for us to apply to our life. But there's also many things that were specific to the nation Israel that if you try to do those things, you're going to end up in confusion and your life's going to be a mess. For example, when Jesus Christ taught the disciples, he said, take no thought for your life what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. That had to do with the fact that they were going to, in Acts, sell out and bring what they had and lay it to apostles' feet and have all things common. Why? Because they were expecting the Lord to return soon. They weren't going to need it. And so they were functioning in a communal manner. Well, apparently there were some folks over at Thessalonica, they wanted to do the same thing. I was going to just quote this, but look over in 1 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, notice, which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, I don't have any scriptural evidence, but I suspect that what may have happened was this could have had some carryover from the ministry of Peter and James and John, and there where they sold what they had and had all things common. And so these people are thinking, well, the Lord's going to return any day. Why do we need to work? And they... No doubt, people remember what Christ said. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. Folks, you can't operate on the basis of that today. You got an instruction right here from your apostle that says, we commanded you this, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Well, there's just one example Another great example is in the book of Matthew. You can't follow what Christ taught about prayer in this dispensation. If you do, you're going to be utterly and totally discouraged and disappointed and end up believing God doesn't mean what He said. Because He said over there, knock, ask, and it shall be given you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. He said in Matthew 18, if two agree on their touching any one thing, they shall have it. And yet Paul himself, the apostle of the Gentiles, prayed three times and asked the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. And God said, my grace is sufficient. You see, I believe we ought to pray, and we ought to pray, as Paul said, pray about everything and all things. But understand that we don't have the promises made that were made to the nation Israel. We weren't given those gifts of Mark chapter 16 where we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I was walking down the halls of Erlanger Hospital Tuesday. You walk by those rooms and you see people in all different levels of condition. And then Friday, we're down there in Columbus, Georgia, at the hospital where Greg and his wife and daughter are. And you walk down the corridors there on that orthopedic wing. You see people, their bodies are broken up. There's a little 5-year-old girl there that fell and a piece of glass went through her chest into her lung, collapsed her lung. 5 years old there in the pediatric ward. I mean, one after another. And I think, where are all these healers? Won't they walk up and down these halls if they got the power? A bunch of frauds are what they are. We don't have the power to heal. We pray for people. We pray about people. But we understand that in this dispensation, God Almighty is far more concerned with where we're going to spend eternity than He is repairing spots. I mean, come on, even if He heals you, folks, you're going to die sooner or later. I like what Brother Richard Jordan said years ago. I heard it on the radio broadcast. He said, in spite of all the healing programs that exist today, the death rate still one apiece. Still one apiece. What am I talking about? I'm talking about study. Rightly divide the word of truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that you might, and it said that the reason for that you might be prepared, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished, prepared to do the work that God has called us to do. I want you to go back there to 2 Timothy again in chapter 3 and notice something with me. Paul says there in verse 16, we read a moment ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All good works. But look up there in verse 14. He says there to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Then that tells me something. You want to know what the good works are? You're going to have to learn what they are. You're going to have to learn how God wants things done today. You see, man has his own idea about everything. The Scripture says there's the way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way in thereof is the way of death. And man's way is rarely ever in line with God's way. And throughout your Bible, God has always desired that His people learn of Him, and He always makes it clear what needs to be done. Think about this. Adam and Eve went to dietary school for probably just a few hours. And they were told that there was one tree there that they were not to eat of. Because the day thou eatest thereof, you're surely going to die. That's pretty simple, wasn't it? But, you know, some people just never learn. And so what did they do? They were tempted. And they subjected themselves to the temptation. And because of that, we're in the mess we're in today. Because of the curse that came upon this earth. You get over to Moses and the law. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 real quick. Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses talking about the statutes and the judgments associated with the law, and he said there in verse 1, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgment which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them." There's a passage over in Leviticus that mentions time after time about sins that are committed through ignorance. Why? The law was complex, but they were called upon to learn that law, because the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 25, "It shall be our righteousness." Back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it." Well, why were they to learn the law? Because they were to do it. How were they going to do it if they didn't know it? They had to learn it. And they says over in verse 25, "It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." Look over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well." I've said this many times, and it always rings true. Children have to be taught. Children have to learn how to behave. And if they're not taught how to behave, they'll rebel. It's a learning process. To his people, he said, "Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Notice over in chapter 29, Isaiah 29. I just want to point out to you folks that throughout the Word of God, there was always the call for knowledge, to understand, to learn, to know God's way. And yes, it has changed throughout the ages. And so what are we? Paul said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses commit to faithful men. The things you've learned, do and keep." In Isaiah chapter 29, down in verse 24, "They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine." Look back in chapter 28, Isaiah 28. Here's the process. Verse 9, Isaiah 28:9. "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." I was teaching a Bible study up in Nashville several years ago. And there was a man that had been there for several weeks. He had just learned right division. He was at a garage sale and picked up a copy there of Things That Differ by Cornelius Stamm and read it. And as a result of that, learned about how to rightly divide, and we would go there for Bible study. And anybody that knows me knows I'm not deep. I'm a rather simple preacher. And yet this man, after about the fifth, sixth Bible study, he said, "I wish I could just peel back my skull and pour in all your knowledge." I said, "You wouldn't want to wish that on yourself." But you see, compared to how little he knew, what was he to do? He was to learn. Well, you know what the man did? Instead of studying his Bible, he kept reading books. Turned out denying the truth of rightly dividing, and became a preterist and all different kind of stuff. But it was all based on what he was reading in books rather than the book. You see, God has left us His Word for a purpose. Jesus Christ in His ministry, you know what He told the disciples? Matthew 11:29, learn of Me. Learn of Me. Look in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. There's a learning process, folks. And the problem is that most of the time, by the time a person comes to understand what they need to know and what they need to learn, they have to unlearn so much it's hard to learn what's new. It's much harder to unlearn something. I mean, when I came to understand right division, I would find myself time and time again interpreting verses like I'd been taught, rather than just believing they meant what they said as they were written on the page. There's a learning process. And Paul said we're to learn. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, where we were a moment ago. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness for greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You see, they had learned about Christ, but we don't always act upon that which we know, do we? You understand, folks, that this book that's laying on this podium right here, that I'm holding in my hand right here, is the greatest marriage manual ever written. No matter how many books you read, no matter how many psychologists you consult, they won't give you any better information about your marriage than what you find in this book right here. The Guide for Raising Children, Dr. Spock wrote his years ago. Some of you that are old remember Dr. Spock probably. And after about 30 or 40 years of people following the doctrine of his book, he admitted that he was totally wrong in what he was taught, that children should be disciplined, should be spanked, and so forth, and that he was wrong in what he was taught. Too bad about all those that followed him for 40 years. If they had picked up a King James Bible, they could have known what God said about raising their children. Every issue of your life that is important to God Almighty, He's addressed in this book right here. And Brother Jerry read the verse this morning. People say, well, how do I judge my behavior? How do I know what's right or wrong? Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but they don't all edify and build up. You got a thought in your mind or a question in your mind about something you ought not to do or do, then just put it to that test. Is it expedient? Am I going to be better for it or worse for it? Am I going to be built up or torn down? Or are other people going to be built up or torn down? That's pretty simple, isn't it? People want to complicate it. God desires for us. He created us unto good works, and He desires for us to do those good works. One other passage, and we'll bring this to a close. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. There are specific instructions here given to women and men. Older men, older women, younger men, younger women. And I'm going to read those, but the main thing I want to point out about that is the reason for them. Look in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Remember what we read over there? All Scripture, given by inspiration of God. Doctrine, reproof, and so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul said, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And notice the reason, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Folks, that sums up in one verse why we ought to act upon what we know in the word of God. That the word of God be not blasphemed. We don't do it for self-glorification. Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4, we read a moment ago, he said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. The things you do in this flesh have no effect in any way upon your salvation. But if you're saved, and you know you're saved, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to spend time in this book and learn what God's will is for you. The Bible said it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And you're not going to get all the truth you need in 2 hours on Sunday morning, or an additional hour on Sunday night, or an additional hour during the week. You have a profession, you study for it, you learn, you put in long hours, and it's no different with functioning as a member of the body of Christ and functioning in a way that God would be happy with. You're going to have to do some study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Why? Because that's why He created us in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Thank God for His grace in not only saving us, but providing us all that we need to do what He's called us to do. The Bible said, I said that was the last passage, so I won't turn there. Paul said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good, what? Every good work. Every good work. God has given you everything you need to do, folks. You just need to do it. Like over there where James says, don't just be a talker about the law. Be a doer. A doer of the word. Learn it, believe it, and allow it to work through you. It's not about you doing so much as it is allowing Christ to live His life out through you day by day. Would you stand me for prayer?